Let's take your Bible and let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in the process of a series, and this particular series is a series on the Holy Spirit. And we have looked at two or three aspects up to this point, and so we'll look into another one here today. And let me find my place now. And we're going to take a look at one verse in Ephesians chapter 4, but we're going to kind of take another trip around other places to kind of flesh it out a little bit. And the one verse that we want to look at is verse 30. In Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at grieving the Holy Spirit this morning. And the word says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, I'm going to set a table for this. And those of you that were in on Wednesday night for the teaching there, you can take a little nap for the next 10 minutes. We're going to cover some of that same ground here this morning. And because I think it's kind of important in the whole scheme of this, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and His working and such as that, we need to understand a little bit about what the foundation for that is. Now, I'm going to try to do my best to describe this a little bit here for you this morning, but the problem is that I'm finite in my mentality and in my intellect, and so are you. And so we're going to have some gaps in here that we're not going to be able to close up. God lays things out for us. He tells us what we need to know, but He doesn't overtax us with things that we really can't understand anyway. If there's anyone here this morning that can fully understand and explain the Trinity to me, you can take off and give that a stab again. I've had that taught to me several times, and it's a tough one. And so what I'm talking about today and going to talk about is a little bit hard to fill in the gaps on, and so I'm going to hit the high spots about this teaching here this morning and hope that you get the general gist of it and are able to comprehend some of what I'm trying to get at today. The working of the Holy Spirit. Let me first start out by saying that man is a three-part man. And I'm going to use these chairs right here to help me out this morning, and so hopefully that won't confuse you more than it confused me when I tried to do it. And if it does, close your eyes and imagine, okay, and go somewhere else with it. Those that are on this side here are going to have to probably imagine that they see this third chair. What do you think? It's here. Trust me on this one. Now, man is a three-part person, okay? He's made up of three elements. The three elements that a man is made up of are body, soul, and spirit, okay? Body, soul, and spirit. The problem is all of that's in one. All of that happens to be encapsulated in what you see before you. Body, soul, and spirit, and they're all different. Now, the body part of this thing is the sensual part. This is the part that has feeling and sees and hears and smells and touches. It's the part of us that is grounded. It's the part that's grounded to this earth. It came from the earth, and it'll go back to the earth at some point. It's the earthly part of the man. It's the worldly part of man. It's what's attached to the world, okay? These senses that we have, touch, taste, smell, all of that is very much inherent, very much attached to the world system and to the world that we have before us. It came from that. It will go back to that at some point. So your senses are a part of this body. They're a part of what makes this thing up, all right? Second part of a man is the soul part. This soul part is a very important part. This is the part that when God reached down and scooped up dirt, the dust of the ground, Scripture says that He blew breath into that form. He blew breath into that body. Now, many times we get to thinking of that breath that he blew into us as spirit, which is over here, and that's not what it's talked about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 there with that breathing portion. When it's talking about him breathing life into that human, he's talking about the ruah, he's talking about the soul, he's talking about this part of the man right here, okay? And so man is body, he is also soul. And let me go into this just a little deeper. The soul part of a man right here is the part that makes you you. It is the part that is uniquely you. It's the part when we talk about this person and this having this personality and all these types of things, this is the part that is involved in all of that right there. This is the eternal part, okay? This is the part that lives on beyond this life. This soul lives on in one of two places. What is one of those places? Heaven, absolutely. This soul lives on in a place called heaven. If a person's made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, and this soul goes on and spends an eternity with him. This soul also goes on for those that have declined to have a relationship with Christ. For those that have decided that they want to be their own boss and they want to do their own thing, this soul also lives on, but it lives on in a different place, and that place is called hell. It's a literal place. It is a place of torment. It is a place of damnation. You got nobody to blame but yourself as far as all of that. So we've got two parts that we're looking at here. We've got a body, we've got a soul, and we also have a spirit. So the body part of this is world-centered. It is geared towards earthly things. It's geared towards the world. The soul part of this, that is the part of it, of us that is us. It is the I part. It is the self part. And so this soul part is the self-centered part. It's the part that is concerned about self and all that goes along with self. So you got world pulling this direction. You got self pulling this direction here. And then finally, you have the spirit, little s spirit, little s spirit of a man, the little s spirit that makes up part of your makeup here. The little s spirit is the part of us that has a God consciousness. It is a part that's kind of like a 5-watt light bulb that burns in a human, that we know that there's a God out there and we know that we need to be worshiping. And we are in the process always of looking for something to worship. If you think that that is false, look around the world today and look at what people are bowing down to. Man needs to worship. He has a desire. He has an innate, born-in, built-in reason to want to worship something. He'll find something to worship. You go back into the deepest, darkest jungles in the most remote part of the world, and you will find people there bowing down to something, I guarantee you. It may be nothing more than a stick, but they'll be bowing down to something and calling it God. Okay? So we have this makeup. We have this bent to worship something. Now, what we have in all of that is that it's wonderful that we have that body and we have that soul and we have that spirit. And they are, just like that Trinity, all in one. All in one. And they're kind of in that order as well, because the body is, again, centered in, in touch with the earth. The soul is in between, the mediator between that body and that spirit that's here. And the spirit is an influencer. The spirit influence what the soul and the body are supposed to be involved in. Everybody with me so far? And so we've got this order that takes place in here. Now, what took place in the Garden of Eden, way back in the day there, is that things were perfect. God and man were face to face. They were having relationship. They were having fellowship. Things were going wonderfully well. They were communing back and forth. God was speaking. Man was responding. Spirit, soul, and body were all in sync, all in accord with everything that God was doing. And into that picture entered the tempter. And the tempter began to tempt, and he began to influence. He began to work from the bottom up, you see. He's attached to the earth. He's attached to that worldly section there, and he began to try to influence from the bottom up. And as he began to tempt the woman with this with this fruit that was forbidden for her, this fruit that had they'd had communion about, God and man. And he began to tempt, and the next thing you know, her mouth began to water. And her eyes began to see that this fruit was something that looked like it was desirable, and her mouth began to water, and her mind began to wander to the place of wondering, you know, I wonder if God is keeping something from me. And so he attacked her on the base of this thing, right at the worldly level, from the fleshly level, from the earthly level, and came up from that direction there, and the body began to pull in that direction. The body began to pull in that direction, and the next thing we find in the account is that the soul began to pull in that direction as well. The body pulled, and the soul said, I'll go with you. I see what you're saying. I see what you're smelling. I see what you're seeing through your eyes. And you know what? I think that this would be a good thing to happen as well. I believe that this might be something good for me. I think that maybe God is withholding some information from me. I think that it would be nice to be like a God. And so the next thing you know, the tasting occurred. The disobedience took place. And then the next thing that occurred is that the challenge was given to Adam. And Adam, not being fully tempted as she was, willfully went in that direction. He exercised self over God. He exercised self in all of that. And thereby came a fall. Man and God had a relationship that was going on in the garden there. They were face to face with all that took place. But the moment they disobeyed, God turned his back on that. And why did he turn his back on that? Because he cannot look on sin. Sin is an affront. Sin is heinous to God. Man was ashamed and he turned away. He turned away because he knew he had done wrong. He knew he had done things that were against Almighty God. And now we've got this animosity. We've got this problem that has taken place here now. We've got man and God not talking. We've got man and God at odds with one another. And this basically took place until Christ died on the cross of Calvary, whereby he took our place on the cross there. And at that moment and in that time, and as he rose from that grave, God focused back towards man. And he loved him. Loved him in his condition. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us and loved us and all of that. And so God's been looking on and desiring to have that relationship with each and every one of us. But man, because he's grounded and because he's looking to the earth and the worldly influences and the soul that says, me, 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 has his head turned in the opposite direction. And God woos and brings and calls and draws that individual to himself. And at some point, if we'll surrender to his will and to his way, then that relationship can be restored like it was in the beginning. Now, what I want us to understand here this morning as we're looking at this idea of the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. When an individual, what happened here in the garden with all of this that took place, the spirit of man involved that had a God consciousness and all of those types of things, whenever man went his way and did things his way, there was a rift that took place. And the rift that took place was between these two areas here. It was between the spirit and between the soul. And so man tore loose from that and he began to move hard towards the world and self in all that took place there. This influencer that is above all of that became of something that had static in it. It became staticky. It became, the connection there was not a good connection. And that's the same way that it is for each and every one of us today. In this condition where we have static on that line and we're not a believer, we're not one that has a relationship with Christ, we are what is called a natural man. Paul calls us natural men in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's the natural state, the natural man. He's got a spirit, his own spirit, he's got a soul and he's got a body, but everything is geared towards that body and the world focus and geared towards that soul, which is an I and me focus there. And the spirit is just kind of fuzzy with all that's taking place. And so every piece of information and everything that he's learning from these two right here is influencing the spirit from the bottom side up rather than being God-centered and God-influenced from the top side down. And so we have that process that takes place there. The lost man, the natural man, does what he does, which is caters to the world, caters to self, and goes on about his business in that way. Well, God using the gospel and through the hearing of the gospel and through the hearing of the word of God, which is the only power that can change this course. the only power that there is. And through that power, he begins to draw and work with that man. He begins to convict that man of what is going on in his life. He begins to show. He begins to pull him in another direction there, you see. Pull him Godward in direction. Now, as you see, he's got a bent in that direction already. But it's in there. Every one of us is born with an idea and a knowledge that there is a God. Every human being is born with that knowledge. What we do then is spend most of our time trying to unlearn that, trying to get that moved out of us. School systems and all kinds of things are really working hard to do that, to try to suppress, to try to squelch the idea that there's a God. Our great and noble and brilliant scientists of this day, some of which are moving in those directions of trying to cut God out of everything with that. Good luck with that, by the way. And so we have this system that is working these things, and the natural man having a propensity towards the flesh and the senses and all of that. Now the soulish part of man is a part that's intellect, it's his will, it's his conscience, it's his emotions. That's the body, okay? The soul. When you're talking about the body, you're talking about the senses and the sensual part of an individual. So you put those two together, the senses, the mind, the intellect, the emotions, the conscience, and all of that sort of thing. You put all that together, boy, that's a pretty potent package, isn't it? When you put that together, by the way, let me separate this for just a moment. When you put all of that together right there, that is called what Scripture calls flesh. All right? Anytime you see flesh in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the body and the soul. And what they're into. So you're talking about all your senses, you're talking about all your function, you're talking about your will, you're talking about your motion, you're talking about your conscience, you're talking about your intellect. All of that package right there is what Scripture calls flesh. Okay? And flesh is to be put under subjection. That's what Paul says. He says, I put my flesh under subjection. He says, I put that under orders. I put that under authority. What is the authority that he's talking about? He's talking about the authority here that needs to have all of that under its feet. If this is not answering in the proper order, then we've got trouble out there. The flesh has to answer to this influence here. If it's not answering to this influence here, then it is doing naturally what it's supposed to be doing. It is at odds against God. Everybody with me so far? So now what happens when a person becomes born again, when a person recognizes that he's not going to make it out of this life alive and in good standing without the Lord Jesus Christ, and he submits his will, he submits his way to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens then is that the Spirit, big S, Holy Spirit, big S, Spirit of God, comes in and joins to this portion of a man, joins to this part of the man. The spirit, little s spirit of a man. He comes in and he comes into this portion right here as the influencer of that individual's life. He comes in, he is born again, he is baptized in the Spirit. This is the baptism that we're talking about with all of that, that baptizes him into the body of Christ and such as that, and it affects this portion of the man. And the idea is that when it affects that portion and it's in its proper place and God is in his proper place of influence and such as that, that it influences everything that a man does and what he is. You see, you with me so far? And so this is very important for us to understand. When Ephesians chapter 4 and 30 comes over and talks to us and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve this Holy Spirit of God right here, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When he comes in, he comes to stay. He's not coming in to visit. He's not coming in to just simply pass through. At the moment of salvation, he is conjoined. He is becomes an integral part of the individual here. And so, and the place that he comes into is vitally important. Now, we've already said that this piece down in here has a mind, and it has a will, and it has an intellect, and it is influenced deeply by the body that is down there that is attached to the ground below it. And so the soul is the middleman, and the soul has some decisions that it needs to make. The soul has to decide which way it's going to go. Am I going to go the way of the world, or am I going to listen to the one that has my best interests in mind? Am I plugged in? Am I in tune with this one here? And if I'm in tune with him, then everything that takes place in my life needs to follow that direction and follow the influence that is given with that. But the moment that I decide that I'm much more comfortable with what I can taste and what I can touch and what I can feel and what I can think and what I want rather than anything else, then all of a sudden we've said no to the Holy Spirit of God. We've said no to that entity that wants to influence and lead us through our lives. And when we engage in behavior that is not led by or influenced by the Spirit of God, then that, my friends and neighbors, is called sin. Okay? And it is sin that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when I'm talking about sin here, I'm not just talking about heinous acts that we perform. I'm not talking about things that are in those long lists of things that we read them and say, not me, not in there, I'm a pretty good guy. When I'm talking about sin here, I'm talking about, yes, that list. You know, the adultery and the lasciviousness and the greed and the bitterness and all these things that we don't want to be. I'm not only talking about that, but I'm also talking about those things that we do as good things apart from being directed by the Spirit of God. It can be wonderful things that we're engaged in. It can be moral things. It can be helpful things that we're engaged in that can be sinful things that can grieve the Holy Spirit of God if we are not following the influence and being directed by the Spirit of God. If we're doing it for some other reason rather than because the Spirit of God has directed us to do these things. Right? Sinful behaviors. And therein is the rub. We have an influencer. And he wants to teach us and grow us and help us to know the mind of God. And if we'll follow his leading and follow his prompting and follow his direction, then and modify the behavior, modify things from the inside out, then things will go well. But if not, then we grieve that Holy Spirit. Let me give you a picture of this. Now, this is talking about a relationship, okay? This grieving, I mean, we're talking about a Holy Spirit that grieves. Grief is a big thing. You have grieved at some point in your life. There have been people that have grieved you in your relationships, okay? And you know how that feels. You know what that's about, to be grieved over something. Dad was in his office filling out paperwork. The phone rang. Middle of the morning. On the other end of the line, it's his son. His son calls and says, "Dad, I need help." He said, "I need some bail money. I went out last night. I got pulled over, and I have been arrested for drunken driving." The dad says, "I'll be there as quick as I can get there." He leaves, starts to lay the phone down, and the son says to the dad, "Dad, yeah?" He says, "Please." He says, please don't tell Mama." He said, I don't want to grieve her right now." They hang up from the phone. He goes and gets the son, bails him out, and as they're visiting on the way back to the house to where Mama is, the dad turns to the son and says, "Look," he said, "you know it's going to grieve Mama one way or the other." He said, "but here's the deal. She needs to know from you. She needs to hear from you rather than from someone else." Grieving. You know, there are things that we do in our life that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's a person. It hurts him when we go in those directions. It hurts him when we don't do things for the right reason. What we get the idea of thinking is that we have a book of rules here and a book of laws, and we think about breaking a law. Oh, well, I broke a law, and I'll have to pay for that somewhere down the line. Yes, the son broke the law, and he'll have to pay for the law for what he did for breaking that law. But that's not the big thing. The big thing is the pain that he caused the one that loves him most, you see. That relationship that he has. And so when we look at it as breaking the law rather than hurting a relationship, then we look at it all wrong. What we need to be looking at is looking at the relationship. And when the Lord speaks to us about things through His Holy Spirit, which is indwelling us, which is right here where we live, when He speaks to us about these things, He's telling us because He is in a love relationship with us and wants that relationship to continue in a wonderful way. And if we don't heed that, and if we kind of go around and, well, let's don't tell God, let's don't tell Him, you know, what we did here. Let's just kind of go around and kind of smooth this over some other way. But the problem is, He went with you. He went with you. He was there. He saw it all before you said a word about it anyway. You took Him with you into the mess. You took Him with you into that thing that you were doing that was good and moral and wonderful, but you weren't even making a nod in His direction. And that grieves Him, you see. He is grieved with that. He wants to be the driver. He doesn't want to be the passenger in your life. When He's the driver in your life, everything kind of falls into place. But so many times we put Him in the passenger side. And we act like He's not even there when we have to know better. We have to know better, and it's a relationship. It's not about breaking the law. It's about messing with the relationship. You know, what we ought to learn with some of our parallel relationships here on the same plane that we're on is this same idea right here. Let's take a marriage, for example. We get crossways with each other in something that takes place there. And the first thing you do is we storm off. We storm off somewhere and, try to put distance between us and that individual. What we ought to realize is that in that covenant relationship that we have, that two became one. Right? Two became one. You can't storm off from that person. You can't storm off and hope that things are going to get better in that. Yeah, this has to be worked through. These things have to be addressed. These things have to be worked at. You're one. And just as this, see, when we mess up with the Lord, we're one. We're one. We didn't leave Him anywhere. He's still here. He's still watching. He's still listening. He's still waiting for an explanation. He's still waiting for something for you to recognize that He is right there in all of this. Now, this is why we have so many folks that move on in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. And I want to remind you of a few passages here. And then we'll try to wrap this up with a couple of thoughts if I can. Now that you see the process and you see the idea that we have in the one body here, I want you to read this passage just a little bit differently. I want you to see it a little differently as we look at it. Let me start with verse 16, and then I'm going to go back to verse 1. The Spirit itself, notice that that is a capital S. The Spirit itself, so who's he talking about? Who are we going to be talking about here? We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit of God in context of a believer. Because look at the next part. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, little s spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's that connection that takes place. This connection that takes place in this portion of us right here, of a three-part man, that is to influence and affect every part of our life. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now let's go back to the first verse, and as we read down through there, put it in its place. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, those bottom two, but after the Spirit. There's that warfare that we talk about, and it's going to be talking about in here. The warfare that rages between the flesh, the body, and the soul, and the spirit. There's a war that rages. It's internal, It's always there. There's always that conflict that's going to be coming up. It is real. It is not imaginary. It is anguishing in all that it is. And he says here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He died to set you free. These things to break the suction between that bottom part and the earth. He died to break the suction on that thing so it wouldn't be sucking you down, you see. If you break that suction, then you're not immobilized and drawn down into the quicksand of this life. He died to break the suction on that for you, okay? For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, straddling the fence, carnal, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are those that have surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet want to live according to the bottom two, with sometimes a sidelong glance to God. That's carnal living when we don't heed the teaching of the Spirit of God that's in our life. Carnal, natural man lost, carnal man the one that's kind of throwing a nod towards God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hear that? They that are in the flesh, and it's not making a distinction between anybody here. It's saying to you as a born-again believer here that if you're doing things in the flesh, you can't be pleasing unto God. You hear that? If you're doing it in the flesh, even though it may be a good thing to be doing, but not at the direction of God, even that is something that cannot be pleasing unto God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's what Scripture's talking about in this conjoining, in this part of salvation here, is that there is a quickening that takes place, a livening of the Spirit at that moment for this conjoining to take place and salvation occurs. Okay. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, there's a good one. Led by the Spirit of God, and you're the son of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. There's a beautiful picture of the adoption in that spirit as well, as you see the spirit coming in the conjoining that takes place there, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Did you see something in there that you did not previously see? Did you think of this in a different way than you have thought about this maybe previous to this time? We need to be thinking about what the processes are and what the Lord is trying to teach us through these things. So, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, it's sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It's big sin and it's little sin. It's all sin that grieves the Holy Spirit. We're talking about sinful imaginations. We're talking about sinful fantasies. We're talking about sinful thoughts. We're talking about things that we dwell on. Sinful attitudes, sinful motives, sinful words. You don't have to go very far in Ephesians chapter 4 to look at that. Let your conversation, what does it say there? I'm not at the passage. Somebody's still at 4:30? What's 4:29 say? Huh? Oh, yeah, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication. So this is in that same context. So, no sinful words, sinful actions. The Holy Spirit that lives in us knows us, and He goes everywhere with us. He sees it all. He hears it all. He feels it all. We have to be living in holiness and love, or we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I don't believe that there's probably one of us in here that hasn't grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Huh? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've all grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul tells us, be sure. Man, he says, take precautions. Take every chance that you can to make sure that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's a commandment that he gives us. He says, look, guys, don't do it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. All works of the flesh that are done apart from the Holy Spirit, whether they be good or they be bad, they grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we seek to satisfy our own desire, or when we conform to the expectations of this world, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's our failure to realize the Holy Spirit's presence in us and our failure to rely upon Him. It's a betrayal. It's a betrayal of a love that He has lavished us with. God's come to live inside of us, and when we sin against God, we're betraying that relationship that we have with Him, not just breaking a law. So as Christians, we're not asked to walk with God according to the letter of the law. He doesn't ask us to do that. He doesn't ask us to walk according to the letter of the law. He doesn't say, get back in there and dig out those 613 laws of the Old Testament. He says, and hold up those rascals right there and you'll be in good standing with God. He doesn't ask us to hold up the letter of the law. We're asked to honor a relationship. We're asked to honor a relationship of love and to honor it in every way and every step that we take during our life. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we violate that relationship of love that we have with Him. Now, what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, there's several things and several indicators that are out there to tell us that we are in a process of grieving Him. And it's also a lesson for us in other relationships that we would have. It really works for other relationships as well. I've talked about Him not storming up off and leaving us, because He's never going to leave us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We have that as a promise of God's word. We are sealed unto the day of redemption, He says. But He will withdraw. He will withdraw the manifestation of His presence in our life. He will withdraw. He'll shrink back in our life, inside our life there. And when He does, what happens is several things. We can lose a sense of God's love for us. You know, I talk to people at times and they talk about, you know, I think I'm saved, or thought I was saved at some point, and this and that and the other, and, you know, I'm just not feeling God's love and all this. These are symptoms. These are signs that can take place when we've grieved the Spirit of God and He has withdrawn His presence in our very life. When we lose the joy of our salvation. This is another sign. This is another indicator of something that is amiss in our life. When we lose that peace of God, the peace that only the Prince of Peace can bring. When we lose the assurance that God has accepted us, there's another indicator. When we lose the intimacy that we have with Abba Father and the desire to know Him and the desire to grow in Him, this is another indicator. When we're motivated by the sinful power of this flesh, when the earthly connection is more important to us than the spiritual connection that we have, when we spend more time with that, with the sensual and the worldly and self than we do thinking and pondering the deeper things of God, this is an indicator that something is entirely amiss. When we are under conviction, when we're under conviction because of sin, boy, there's a good indicator right there. that something is amiss between us and the Holy Spirit of God. We may continue, even in those conditions, we may continue to confess God's love. We may continue to confess God's joy and God's peace, but we don't any longer experience it. We can talk about it and we throw it out there as though because we're supposed to, but we're no longer experiencing that love and that joy and that peace. We go through the motions of being a Christian. Going through the motions of being one that has a relationship with God. But we don't have that peace and that presence of God. We substitute activity for the very presence of God. Activity and doing this and doing this and maintaining this attitude, maintaining this this look for others to look upon, because we know that something is missing in our own very own lives. I fear that we are more regularly grieving the Holy Spirit than walking in the Spirit. Collectively. And the only way to get that straightened out is individually. Individually. Anything that's not done in the Spirit, the Bible says, is wood, hay, and stubble. That's what it says. Anything that's not done in the Spirit, that is a wood, hay, and stubble thing. Which means that it gets burned up. Which means that it is utterly useless. It means that it is utterly lifeless. Now, we understand the heinous things, how they would be that way, but how could we understand that the good things that we do sometimes are also in that mode? We need to understand that. We need to see that whenever everything's not in its proper place and in subjection the way that it should be, then we are not pleasing unto God, and anything that we do cannot be pleasing unto God if it's not led by God. So how do we get back on track? How do we get back on track when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, it's pretty simple. We repair the relationship. Repair the relationship. What would you do if you had a problem with somebody that you love here? You'd repair the relationship. How do you do that? You ask for forgiveness. You admit what you've done wrong. You ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is extended. You repent. You turn away from it. You quit doing it. You stop this mess. You turn the other way and you move by faith in the direction that God wants you to go. And it's the same thing with Him. It's a relationship. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants to be your strength. He wants to be your driver. He wants to be in charge of your life. If it gets messed up, you can blame Him then. Huh? Move His way. Do it His way. Repair the relationship. Say yes to Him. And ask Him for His strength to say no to yourself. To say no to that body and those senses and those things that would come between you and the relationship with Him. Repent. Listen. And go with God. Go with Him instead of against Him. He's tired of riding along with you. He's tired of riding along with you. How about turning that around? Going with Him. Going in His direction instead. I think you'll see a marvelous difference in the way that things go in your life when you go His way rather than trying to bring Him along with where you are. Let me give you this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll close up with this right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Thinking about the way that we've grieved God. Maybe you're in the process of grieving Him even yet today. Listen to this. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. And that's what God desires of us. This is that sorrow that ought to come when we grieve Him. And that sorrow ought to bring us to the place of repenting. Repenting and getting back on track with God. I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a difference. And so when we're made aware of these things by the Spirit of God who lives in you and wants that relationship restored, and this conviction and these things that come into your life and this sorrow and this heaviness that may be in some of your lives here this morning is there to get you to repent. To repent. And to turn from that path that you've been on, to follow Him and allow Him to be the driver in your life. You with me today? Stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you here this morning to, Lord, just forgive us. Lord, for grieving you in our sins. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might grant this morning that godly sorrow that would lead individuals one by one to repentance. Oh, by your grace, Lord, I pray that. And I pray that through the leadership, the kingship of the one who made that way possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would have your way. Oh, dear God, have your will in our lives this morning. Help us to understand the relationship better. Help us, Lord God, to break the suction, Lord God, of this world in our lives. Lord, help folks this morning to stop ganging up on the Spirit, but Lord, to submit. I pray further, Father, that if there be some here this morning that have never bowed the heart and the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, dear God, please, please stir that heart to movement this morning. Stir that heart towards salvation this morning. And then, Lord, give them the courage, Lord, to receive it. Now, Father, have your way, for I pray it in Jesus' name. And amen.